Our first president, George Washington, made a proclamation that America should set aside this time for prayer and for thanksgiving. So we're gathered here to remember that we ought always to give thanks. As we've been working through the book of Ephesians, we touched on this verse last week. I want to expand upon this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at two reasons we are always to be thankful. The first reason is bedrock thankfulness. And the second reason is circumstantial thankfulness. So let's jump into this first reason, bedrock thankfulness. When you think of bedrock, what do you think of? It's the solid rock, right? When you go to build a skyscraper, you have to dig down until you hit that bedrock. You hit that granite, right? You hit that solid foundation. So there's a solid foundation for thankfulness in a believer's life. And that bedrock thankfulness is an expression of the gracious act of God saving us from our sin. So let's remember that for a moment, that we were once condemned. We were once on our way to hell. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We were dead in that. We didn't even know that we were dead. We just lived according to what we felt like doing. We conducted ourselves according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were headed for the judgment of God. We were all under the just wrath of God, Ephesians 2:20. At that time, we were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's what we were born. We were born without God. We were born having no hope. Remember that time before you knew God, and you just didn't have any hope. You just were under the wrath of God. Now remember, God judges all sins. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So what happens to those who don't know God? God's vengeance is poured out upon those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with an everlasting destruction. These will be punished with eternal hell fire. All who don't know God, all who don't obey God, all who don't worship God will be punished with an eternal destruction. And the worst part of that destruction is that it will be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. People think that this is hell today. They think it's hell on earth, right? And yes, there's some very bad things in this world and some horrible circumstances that you can go through. But I tell you what, it's nothing compared to the horrors of hell, where God's glory is removed. God's glory is in this world, albeit it is shaded by sin. God has cursed the world, right? So we have a mixture. But in hell, there will be no goodness of God. The goodness of God will be completely removed, and it will be a place of pain and suffering, and as the Bible says, eternal destruction. This is where the devil goes in the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But the devil won't be alone there. The devil who will be tormented day and night forever and ever will be followed by all those who refuse the gospel, by all those who live for this world now, they too will be judged. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, the glory of God. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. That's everybody. The important people in history and the forgotten people in history, small and great. And they all are standing before God. And books were opened. They will give an account of everything they did in their life. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's two books. One, the book of life, those who are saved. And the other, the book of condemnation and all the works that were done in that book. And the dead were judged according to their works. So all who are outside of Christ, all who are without hope in Christ, they are judged with perfect judgment according to the law of God, the law they mock on earth, the Bible that they scorn, the word of God that they think has no effect. They will be judged by their works, and their works will be compared to the Bible, to the word of God. On the last day, God will have the final word, and they will be judged according to their works. God will bring perfect justice and perfect judgment on all who refuse his mercy. And they will be judged an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Every lie, every cheat, every abominable practice, sexual immorality, all sin will be judged on that day according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It will be a just judgment. It will be a judgment that is according to truth. It will be a judgment that is according to righteousness and holiness. And every mouth will be stopped. No one will say, that's not fair. They will acknowledge, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Your judgment is just. And death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the first life, everyone is born, physical birth, and then they stand before God. The second death is those people that are born once and die, they will be resurrected in that sense to stand one more time before the judgment of God. And God will punish them according to their works, and that is the second death. And that second death is an eternal second death, where they will be destroyed, tortured. The Bible uses the word tormented, day and night, forever and ever, with the devil and the false prophet. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we deserve that judgment. Now, my brothers and sisters, you get a little taste there of what we're saved from. You who believe have been saved from that lake of fire. You who believe have been saved from that eternal just torture from God. You who believe are saved. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Romans 5, 9, how much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How much more then, having now been justified, that is being declared righteous. Being declared righteous by the works you do? No. But by his grace, justified by the blood, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins so that you can be saved from the eternal wrath of God. We shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from hellfire. We shall be saved from the judgment. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ rose again. so that we can be saved by his life, his eternal life, never to die again. So those who believe in him will never taste death. We'll never taste God's wrath. We who believe in him will be saved by his life. Ephesians 2 gives us this complete picture. We were dead. We were without hope. Verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Here's this amazing love of God that even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were still in our sins, God took the initiative. God took this first step. God took the step towards us that we could never take. We could never take any step in saving ourselves. But God moved towards us in his love, in his mercy. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. You better believe that's by grace. Amen? That is by grace you are saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. This is amazing. Saved from wrath. Now just think about if you could be in hell for 1 minute. 1 minute you're in hell. Experiencing the wrath of God eternally. You have no hope of escape. And God pulls you out of that and says, oh, by the way, you're saved now. Now, we embrace that by faith. And it's good for your mind to think on that. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from that wrath. That is by grace, undeserved favor. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So not only are we saved from this eternal wrath, to just live like some kind of an existence. No. We're saved from this eternal wrath to be with God forever in heaven, to be in eternal bliss, eternal joy, to be made with him, to sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We have an amazing future. For by grace you've been saved. How are we saved? Through faith. Through believing God's word. What Adam and Eve failed to do, they failed to believe God. God said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. Here's this world. You can have all these things. You can have all this food. Don't touch the tree. Satan comes, whispers a lie, you can't trust God, God's word is not true. And they disbelieve God and they believe the devil. And sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sin. And God in his mercy, before the foundation of the world, chose those who would be holy in his sight. And by the great grace of God, by the great mercy of God, there's those who believe. And God is now testing those who believe. Will you take my word and trust it? Will you take my word and believe it? Will it be the bedrock of your faith while all these lies spin around you? Yeah, we're saved by faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We have nothing to boast in. Blessed are the poor in spirit who embrace this truth. This is the poor in spirit, meaning there's nothing in me. There's nothing in you. There's nothing in the church of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast in. We are just what? We are just one thankful people. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for making me whole. You did it all. Monergistic regeneration. Jesus pays it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. You better believe he washed it white as snow. Are you kidding me? Justified in the courts of heaven, being declared righteous, perfect in his sight. All the sin you guys have done put together is astounding. And God takes that sin, and in place of all your sin, he stamps this, righteousness perfect because of the righteousness of Christ. You're justified by faith. Declared righteous in the courtroom of heaven. And that's an eternal justification because of the righteousness of Christ. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? That will make you thankful. That will make you thankful. We are thankful for our salvation. Salvation is the bedrock of our gratitude. You can't get any better reason to be thankful than to be saved from your sin. You will never have a better reason to be thankful to God than to be saved from eternal hellfire, to be justified by grace through faith. We are thankful. This bedrock gratitude never changes. This bedrock gratitude does not go up and down with circumstances. I had a good day, I had a bad day. I had a good week, I had a bad week. This is bedrock faith. It doesn't change. It doesn't go up and down because it is rooted in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our union with Him. Our faith in Him, our identity in Him. And Scripture motivates the church to be thankful by reminding her of the depths of her sin and the glories of salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. Thanks be to God for this amazing gift. Thankfulness. This is a very deep thankfulness. We are thankful for Christ. In the passage that we're considering, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, the context there, as we looked at last week, is to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being filled, right? This activity where God fills us with His Spirit. The initial aspect of that filling is singing. Remember we talked about singing? Being thankful. Singing thankful and submitting. That singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:18-20. It is fitting for the church to sing. It is fitting for the church to sing about this great salvation. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? His robes for mine. A wonderful exchange. In Christ alone my hope is found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, grace that is greater than all our sin. We sing because we're thankful. Or we sing to give glory to God. And this singing is a singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So a primary aspect of thankfulness is in your heart. That means it's coming from within you and you're actively participating in the singing. I know we live in a world that has a lot of canned music, prefab music. We just can push a button. And there's a place for that. But I tell you what, there's something about singing with your own voice from your heart to the Lord. And we sing of this great salvation. We sing of this redemption. We sing of this bedrock gratitude because of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have that faith? Do you have that bedrock faith? Do you have that gratitude that no matter what happens, you're thankful? That no matter what trial God calls you to go to, you're thankful because you're saved? No matter what waters you have to walk through, you're thankful because you're saved? This is the key to being a thankful person. The bedrock faith. I am saved from my sin. Because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, this is not the only aspect of thankfulness in Scripture. It is the bedrock, but it's not the only aspect. God takes this bedrock thankfulness and shows His children that they are to be thankful in everything. That is my second point. They're to have circumstantial thankfulness. Circumstantial thankfulness. That is, they are always to be thankful in Christ. Our text, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word always means that we're always to give thanks. We're always to have faith in Christ. We're always to have our identity in Christ. We're always to be living out the life of Christ. We're always to find this blessing in Christ. We're always to be thankful for the future we have in Christ. We always have hope because of Jesus Christ. Is there anything that can change this? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his son, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge in the courtroom of heaven? And here's Christ. It is God who justifies. It is Jesus who shed his blood. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Christ, the one who could have condemned us in the courtroom of God, said, "No, I am the one who died." It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Romans 8:34. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what's Jesus doing? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is in the courtroom of heaven. I died for them, and I'm praying for them. He's interceding for us. So let me ask you this. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Is there any circumstances that would separate you from the love of God? What would separate you from always being a thankful person? What separates you? Shall tribulation or distress? You know, when you're distressed, when something doesn't line up the way you think it should, we get distressed. Is that separating you from the love of God? Is that separating you from being always thankful? I know as I'm preparing for this, events come in my life, and I can be unthankful for things. And I confess my sin before God. And as I prayed about it and thought about it, there is always a way to be thankful. How about persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Giving thanks always for all that we have in Christ. Always. Does your thankfulness rest on the bedrock of Christ? If your thankfulness is up and down, just like when you dig out that foundation, you got to keep digging. Sometimes the sand falls in the hole of the bedrock, right? And you get thankful for, I get thankful for the raise. I get thankful for the finances. I get thankful for the circumstances, which is okay. But if it takes the place of the bedrock, you'll run out of thankfulness pretty quick. Little pet peeves. As I thought about my little pet peeves, you know, one thing that kind of I don't appreciate, I'll just be honest, is when I get my kids all ready for bed and they're all about ready, you know, I read them a story and we go through the routine and they're tucked in and I forget one thing, and you know what that is. I'm thirsty, right? I'm done, right? On to the next thing. Can I have a drink of water? That'll get me. Isn't that goofy? It's silly. but some, I know for me, some, it's the little things sometimes that get me, right? No, you can't have a drink of water. And always be thankful. I would be happy to get you a drink of water. I can be thankful that I have children, that I have, that I can go up and I can get them a drink of water, right? You know what I'm talking about? We have these little things that just kind of set us off. And we forget to always be thankful. That's a shallow faith. Always be thankful. Circumstantial thankfulness is always thankful. Letter A and letter B. Circumstantial thankfulness is always thankful in all circumstances. And this gets us into providential thankfulness. Scripture instructs us to be thankful in Christ all the time and in all things. And when I say providential thankfulness, I mean this. We are to be thankful in all circumstances. Let me read the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The word everything there, New King James, can be translated in all circumstances. So in all circumstances, we're to give thanks. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. All circumstances. Here's another verse, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, it's a broad perspective. In whatever you do, in all circumstances, you're to do it in the name of Christ and giving thanks to Christ in everything you do. In all circumstances, in everything you have. So that means that God is focusing once again on our reaction to our circumstances. Right? Remember? Your reactions are showing. Remember that little booklet? Your reactions are showing. So we are to react, we are to respond with an attitude of gratitude in all circumstances. And that response is to be founded on the bedrock of our salvation, always. And it's also to correspond to the circumstances. So let's get into that a little bit. There is always a perspective in all circumstances that we can give thanks to God. So I'm moving beyond just the bedrock, which is always, to there's things in all circumstances that we can have a thankful perspective to God for. Okay? So let's go into this theology of thankfulness, and let's start with the harder things, in general, trials. Because in general, we are not thankful for trials. In general, we don't like trials, and the closer we get to discomfort and pain, the less thankful we are, right? I mean, especially as American Christians, I think as all people, but as American Christians, we expect not to have to be discomforted for our faith. It's like a commitment that we held, okay? But that's not a biblical commitment. Trials in general teach us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Trials teach you that your relationship with God is the most important thing. That's what trials do. And that's 1 Peter. This is in general. So we're going to go from general to specific, in general to particular. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. This is this faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So we greatly rejoice in this bedrock faith. That's the context here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And the word for various trials means various difficulties that come into your life that make life hard for you. So he's talking about trials in general. And he says that this is helpful for you. Why? Look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as fire tests gold, the purity of the gold, so trials test the purity of your faith. And as you go through various trials, you realize the most important thing in this world truly is your faith in God, this salvation that's been given to you by grace. And that brings about great rejoicing in all that God calls you to go through. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So trials teach you that your relationship with God is the most important, and that has a future aspect to it at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials do this. Trials grow you. James chapter 1, verse 2 teach us that trials are good because trials grow us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So it's not this, oh, I have trials again. There's actually a joy that comes from trials. What does that joy come from? It's what God does to us as we go through trials. And James encourages us, again, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance, hupomeno, to abide under the pressure. So when you respond to your circumstances with faith, in other words, here you are, here comes the circumstances, when you respond by faith, what does that faith enable you to do? Persevere. You persevere. The perseverance is the evidence of the faith. No faith, no perseverance. No faith, no good responses. No faith, no good. But the trials are designed that when the trials come, you persevere. Just the activity of persevere, and that's the only choice you have to make if you're a person of faith. You have to persevere. What do? Quit? I just can't take one more thing. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. I just can't take it anymore. Yeah, you can. Right? Until you're dead, God will give you the faith to persevere. So when the trials come, you persevere. That activity of persevering is critical. Knowing that the test of your faith produces perseverance. Now, when you're persevering, now that opens up the world to you. It opens up the window of God's blessing. Probably a better way to say it than the world to you. World in a different sense there. It opens up the window of God's blessing. Look at this. Knowing that this perseverance, let this patience, let this perseverance have its perfecting work. So as I'm persevering through the pain, through the pressure, the difficulty of the trial, there's a perfecting work that's going on in me. And the purpose of that is that you may be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. That's what God does through trials. So that's why we can rejoice. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith. He'll give you what you need. If you don't have faith, don't ask anything. The context of James chapter 1 continues. But we're laying out a theology of thankfulness in all circumstances. So we have a general teaching that trials are good for us because they teach us that our faith in God is the most important thing, that we're not deceived by circumstances and getting our own will and doing what we want and the shiny stuff in the world. Rather, it's our relationship with God. We also know that as trials come, they grow us. And that's always good because that perfects us and makes us more like Jesus, the one who we've been predestined to be conformed to. Amen? Now we're going to get more specific. Okay. What about the trial of slander? What about when people speak evil of you and they lie about you? What about when people insult you, make fun of you? What about if they make fun of you because of your faith? What about when they separate from you because you're a Christian? What if they persecute you? What if they don't give you the promotion? What if you don't get the job that you really need because you're a Christian? What if they steal things from you? Take your car, lose your job, lose your career, lose your tax-exempt status. That bill goes through. If that bill goes through, right? Churches will be losing their tax-exempt status. Something that Mark and I talked about 20 years ago. We are not a 501(c) church because we wanted to found that in the Constitution, not on the special favor of the government. I don't know if it'll make a difference or not. If they want to come for you, it's not like, oh yeah, oop, we have that law. We can't take their money. What if they take your life? What if you get persecuted? Right? Specifically, in those circumstances, we can give thanks in those circumstances, can't we? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. It has a lot to say about that. So going through slander and difficulties and trials with faith and persevering is a good thing. Rejoice and be exceeding and glad. Blessed are you when they revile, that means make fun of and persecute you, and say all kinds of things, all kinds of evil things against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Praise God. I've had some level of persecution in my life. Because a reward in heaven is way more important than the reward on earth. How many believe that? Amen? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:11-12. So there's a lot of information about persecution, insult, that kind of thing, isn't there? So we can give thanks in all circumstances. When we're slandered, looked down upon, spit on, persecuted. By our government, by our friends, by our fellow churchmen, brothers and sisters, all kind of context, we can be thankful. We endure that in Christ. Okay, what about inflation? The average family needs to come up with $200 a week because of the reckless spending of the government and the Ponzi scheme of the Federal Reserve that is finally coming to an end. I can't believe it lasted this long, but it's finally now really coming to an end in that its effects are visibly seen. We can see the prices, right? We get to 8 or 9% inflation. Once you get to a point, things are so out of whack, they can't bring it back in whack. They can't whack it back in place. You realize that, right? The money supply gets so big, it just goes out of control. How can we be thankful for that? Well, I'm thankful that God's word does not return void. And God says, what you sow, you will reap. God says, inflating the money supply is an abomination. And he judges those who do that. So we're seeing the moral hand of God in judging our nation. What about finances? What about the difficulties? Remember, God says that he's the one. Here's an example. Remember that group of people that had nothing and they were like out in the desert wandering around and had nothing? They had no means of production. God says, yeah, remember I fed you with manna when your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good to you in the end. So does God lead his people into places where they cannot provide for themselves so he can humble you and test you and provide good for you in the end. Do you think God still does that? The problem is in Deuteronomy verse 8, verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. How many people in America, per capita, the richest people in the forever, from in the history of man, per capita, right? How many people totally give all glory to God for everything that they have? Right? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Every time they say, oh, Mr. President, what are you going to do to fix the economy? Wrong person. Oh, God, have mercy on us, right? That's the reason we forget. My power, my strength. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. God is the one who provides. God is our provider. He is our sustainer. If you forget God and follow after other gods and serve and worship them, I testified against you this day that you shall surely perish. And all the nations of the earth follow that pattern. And America will not be any different. Not any different than Rome. Not any different than the Medes and the Persians. Not any different than Venezuela. Pick a place. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. So there is a reaping and sowing. There is a judgment of God. And we can rejoice in the just judgments of God. And we can cry out to God for mercy. Because we have a God, Psalm 33, verse 18, whose eyes are on those who fear him. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. We don't hope in money. We don't trust in the dollar. Our faith is not in the politicians to save us. Our hope is on his mercy, Psalm 33, 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Who keeps you alive in famine? God. Who keeps you alive in the first place? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. We are blessed people. We have a God who provides. We have a God who sustains. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Don't be like the Gentiles and flip that and be so consumed with how am I going to make ends meet and not seek first the kingdom of God. That is the issue for every person. And God will give finances and God will take finances. God will give blessings and God will take blessings according to his sovereign plan. His whole purpose is to get your eyes off the world and get your eyes on Christ. So I look forward to what God is going to do through this trial. I look forward to what God is going to do when the dollar can't save and our money can't provide for us anymore because we've perverted ourselves with our greed and with our lust. What about weakness? What about sickness? What about disease? Things that keep us from doing what we used to do. Things that keep us from doing good things. Things that keep us from doing the will of God. These are hard situations. How do we give thanks for those? Paul called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger sent from Satan to buffet, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times. God, will you heal? God, will you heal? God, will you heal? And this is God's answer. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You think God leads his people in weakness? Yes. Paul says this, therefore, most gladly then, I will boast in my infirmities. That's how you give thanks in all circumstances. Because when you're weak, you're humble. It humbles you. I will boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why does it have to be that hard? Ask yourself this. Why is it so hard for you to give thanks in all circumstances? There's your answer. Pride. Self-reliance. God has to bring us to that point in his grace so that we realize how much we need him. Like Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So that you realize that in him, now you can do all things in Christ. And God brings us to that point. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But these spiritual hindrances hinder the gospel. What about the word of God going forth? What about these, if I didn't have this infirmity? The word of God could go forward. Paul says this in Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me, and a lot of things have happened to Paul. Paul goes out to preach the gospel, and he gets beat up. Beat up, beat down, imprisoned, right? The whole nine yards. I want you to know, look at how Paul was thankful for these circumstances. He has the bedrock faith, sir, but he's thankful for these circumstances. These things happened to me. They've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it became known to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Trials, difficulties, setbacks, things that seem to hinder the gospel. All things. All things. We really can see. We really do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You know, so many times evil and setbacks are the very platform, are the very foundation that God uses to use you in your ministry. The difficulties and challenges you have to overcome. Scripture says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As you learn to overcome that evil, the very process of overcoming that evil or that setback or that difficulty, that becomes the platform for God's call in your life. Think about it. Rejoice in all circumstances. Yeah, well, if I didn't have this, I wouldn't have that. Well, maybe God put you there because God wants to lead you to that. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know my spouse. If I didn't have the wife I had, if I didn't have the spouse I did, if I didn't have the husband I had, you don't know my kids, the difficult son, the difficult daughter. You don't know where I live. Maybe God wants to call you to be the sanctifier of your home, 1 Corinthians 7. Maybe that's been God's plan for you. Rejoice in all circumstances. The evil, the difficulties, the challenges that you have to overcome become the platform for your life and ministry. Okay, what about my sin? What about sin? How can I be thankful for sin? What do you think? You got me on that one? Is that checkmate? Sin. Well, in and of itself, we're not thankful for sin. But is it not true that when we sin, it is a wonderful opportunity to affirm the grace of God? Is it not true that when we sin, there's this beautiful expression of God's love that we can taste and feel and know God's forgiveness? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. Even in sin, there's the reminder of the gospel. Even in sin, there's the refreshment of Christ that comes for the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Amen? So sin, when I sin, it's an opportunity to remind myself of the glorious propitiation of Jesus Christ. When you sin, it's an opportunity for me to bear in love with you, my brothers and sisters. When the world sins, it's an opportunity for me to be reminded what the scripture says about what is true and good and righteous, and the need for me to present Christ to them. What about abuse? Abuse is a horrible thing. There's all kind of abuse that takes place. It's ugly. Abuse is against God's will. Okay? Sin is against God's will. We don't want to confuse the poles of good and evil. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. It's wrong. God is not for it. God is against it. God hates sin. So when I say sin and when I say abuse, I in no way give any kind of affirmation of that sin or that abuse. What I'm saying is that because of the providential work of God, because of the sovereignty of God in circumstances, even in sin, even in abuse, there's room to grow in thankfulness for how God can use that in your life in overcoming it. Two examples. Joseph. Would you say Joseph was abused? Beat and left for dead. Yeah, I think being beaten and left for dead and then sold to a foreign trader, that gets up there, right? That gets up there. We know the rest of the story. Joseph said at the end of his life, looking back on it, "You meant this for evil. It was wrong what you did. It was wrong what your abusers have done. They should have never have done that. That was wrong. And they will pay the penalty. Either they'll pay the penalty in God's just judgment in hell forever, or by God's grace they'll get saved and Christ will pay the penalty for their sin. Either way, forgive them. As Joseph had to forgive his abusers. You meant it for evil, but there's always this other perspective of God's providence. God uses it for good. Again, somehow, some way, God works all things together for good to those who have faith. So have faith. Amen? You can actually give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You meant it for good. Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" Don't put yourself in the place of God. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus says the Lord." Let God fight your battles. You have faith in him. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Second example, of course, would be Jesus. Was Jesus abused? Stripped down, naked, made fun of, tortured, the cross. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good to bring about oh so great a salvation. We stand humbled. We receive that grace. We partake of that grace as we rejoice in all circumstances. The very circumstances that put Christ on the cross, the very sin that put Christ on the cross, we partake in that as we endure the sufferings of Christ, for Christ, as Christ would, with a thankful heart, with a trusting heart, and with a rejoicing heart. Even to the point of death. None of us like death. Death is the great intrusion into life. Death is so final. But even in death, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15. Even in death, there's victory. What about a rebellious nation against God's judgment? What did the prophet Ezekiel say over and over again? Then they will know that I am the Lord. As America turns its back from God, they will know I am the Lord. They will know I am the Lord. God's final judgment, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess and say, Hallelujah, salvation belongs to the Lord. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever, because He is sovereign, He is Lord, His will endures forever. And none can stay His hand. Blessing and honor and power and wisdom and strength be unto our God. For the wicked, come to Christ. If you don't know Christ, you have nothing to be thankful for. Come to Christ. For the believer, we have everything to be thankful for. We have a bedrock thankfulness. We have a circumstantial thankfulness that no matter what, we can always be thankful in all circumstances. Give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the believer, truly, the best is yet to come. Hope in heaven, a land where righteousness dwells, where everything will be made perfect, a new heaven and a new earth. He will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and we will dwell with Him forever. And for that, you can be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love. Teach us now, Lord, to be thankful people. Teach us to confess our unthankfulness, our complaining. Remove the bitterness and replace it with thankfulness. Come to Christ. Teach us to trust in Christ with all our heart. Teach us to trust the gospel. Come to Christ and be saved. Open our eyes to see these things. We pray that we would be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.